he had come to me to tell me that he appreciated some things that I had had to say and that they were helpful to him. But I told him that he had encouraged me far more than I could possibly have ever encouraged him. Now, the world does not look at such a testimony as that young man gave as being anything. They would say, well, what's wrong with him? I mean, here it is. Just believe it. I mean, there it is. But you see, he was telling me something of the truth. The Spirit of God was teaching him some things about himself that religion can't teach a man. And it's impossible for another man to communicate things of God to a man, but it is most encouraging when we see men who are stirred by the Spirit of God who are not seeking for another man to tell them something. They want something from the Lord. You know, it's a common thing. I mean, churches are full today of people that's looking for somebody to tell them something they want to hear. And I hope that we desire to hear something. But brethren, I hope we desire to hear something from the Lord and not from some smiley-faced preacher that pats you on the back and tells you everything's all right. Because that's not what the Word of God is about. Now, Brother Al had brought these the unfolding revelation of God as the Lord has revealed it in His Word, in His names, and of course ultimately to bring us to the ultimate revelation, as He told Joseph by the angel. He said, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." And the name Jesus is the Hebrew word Joshua, Yeshua. And it means Jehovah is salvation. And that is the revelation of the gospel. The Lord said that thou shalt call His name Emmanuel, God with us. Now, you know, it's a glorious thing to contemplate the glories of God in the heavens. But what a more soul-satisfying thing it is to contemplate God with us, the one who walked among us and suffered in our behalf and did those things that were necessary to bring us to a place of deliverance, and such is what we have before us here today to remember that. Psalm 48 says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled, and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there in pain, as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever, Selah. We have thought of Thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of Thy temple. According to Thy name, O God, so is Thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of Thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her, tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." Now, the psalmist speaks about this one who is greatly to be praised. And he says where it is that he is greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Now the Lord has manifested the city in which he is pleased to dwell. There is a city in which he is pleased to dwell. Now, there are some who believe that has a latitude and a longitude on planet Earth. They believe that the city where the Lord has purposed to dwell is over across the ocean, so that you could get in a ship and you could ride in it and go over there. And if you could sit there and wait long enough, you'd be there when he begins to reign. Now I'm telling you, that's not the city of God. City of God, you can go all over this earth. You can search it from pole to pole. And you can go around the earth's circumference over and over again. And you cannot discover the city of God as a city of flesh and blood. That's not what he's talking about here at all. The city of God can't be found by the flesh. Can't be discovered. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, the mountain of his holiness. Now, where is the mountain of the holiness of God? The mountain of God's holiness is in his kingdom, which he has come into the world to establish. And he said to his disciples some very simple words that manifest what the kingdom of God is. And he said, wherever two or more of you are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of thee. Now what a glorious thing it is to be found in that kingdom, because it's where the Lord's pleased to dwell. And yet, it's not a thing that men organize and bring together. Because just because we say we're going to meet, doesn't mean we're meeting in his name. Most churches meet in their own name. Do they not? I mean, they have pride in what their name is. Well, we're so-and-so. Why, we belong to this. Why, we're that. Why, we've been around for hundreds of years. You can trace back our history, and we go back. If you go far enough and dig up deep enough and find the right records, you can even go back all the way to John the Baptist if you want to. Why they want to go back to John the Baptist is I don't understand that. But a lot of them want to go back to John the Baptist. I don't want to go back to John the Baptist. All I want to do is be found in Christ, with Christ in our midst. Because, dear brethren, if you can trace your lineage all the way back to John the Baptist, but you cannot find Christ in the midst of you, meeting with you, then you are not in that city of God, the church of God, which he has established in the earth. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. The Lord would demonstrate the manifestation of his kingdom by inhabiting his people. That is, being in their midst. The Lord is in the midst of his people as a mighty army. Now, the world doesn't see this. It says beautiful for situation. That is, the place that he put it is beautiful. But it's not a place that men can see. The joy of the whole earth. Now, is he speaking in carnal terms here? Could he be? I mean, is the city of which he speaks, is it the joy of the earth in the carnal sense? No. Most people have no regard unto the place where the Lord is pleased to dwell with his people. A lot of people figure that, well, the Lord's everywhere, so we'll just go wherever we want to be and the Lord will be there. I mean, he's just everywhere. I mean, don't we believe he's omnipresent? Well, sure we do. But he doesn't speak in the Scripture here about dwelling omnipresently. Although He is omnipresent. Got it? All right. But it says here it's beautiful for situation. That is, the place where it is located is beautiful. It's the joy of the whole earth. Now, how can it possibly be the joy of the whole earth when the vast majority of the people that are in the earth have no regard unto it? Because you see, it is the joy of the earth as the Lord has created the purpose, what He created the earth for. Now, if you fail to understand what it is the Lord created the world for, then you cannot possibly comprehend how a meager number of people that are scattered across the four corners of the earth, how they could possibly be the joy of the whole earth. If you think that the Lord created the earth and did the best He could and hoped that He would bring something to pass as a result of what He did. If you think that it's just a willy-nilly thing. But if you understand that it is the purpose of God in the creation of the earth to form it and fashion it for the purpose of manifesting the glory of His grace, then you can start to see some things that become more clear in the understanding. Beautiful situation, the joy of the whole earth. Now, why do the multitudes of people exist in the earth? They exist for the glory of God. But God's going to have glory in the manifestation of His grace as He demonstrates the redemption of His people. Now, the world says, and the thinking of man is, well, that means then that He must be going to save all the people in the earth. Because if it's going to be the joy of the whole earth, then it's got to be that. But you see, that's not the purpose for which God created the world. Now, Brother Al brought out something very very true a while ago. He said that the Lord revealed Himself, has revealed Himself, unto men in a progressive fashion. But I would venture to say this, and I believe this can be supported in the Scripture, that it's not just to men that the Lord has revealed Himself in an unfolding fashion, but it's to His whole creation. Now, there is a creation, the Scripture says, that are the angels. And there are elect angels and there are reprobate angels. Scripture says that a third of the angels were cast out of heaven, bound in chains, reserved unto the final day, to the judgment. But the Scripture also indicates that the Lord, that these angels, these heavenly creatures, desire to look into the things that the Lord has made plain unto us. So you see, the angels don't know everything. Now, they know more than we do. They've got more power than we do. We've been made lower than the angels. They are a more pure race than we are. But they know nothing of the revelation of God in Jesus Christ as the Redeemer of sinners, except that the Lord demonstrates it to them, just as He demonstrates it to us, and shows them through us that He is the God who redeems. Because you see, the angels' only knowledge of God is as a judge with no mercy. I mean, did they not see Satan and a third of the angels of heaven cast out in one stroke. But you see, that was not the full revelation of God's power. It was not the full revelation that God would make not only to men, but unto the angels that desire to look into these things that have been revealed unto us. And so indeed, that this is beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. That is the whole creation. That is that which God has made, not every individual part of it, but it is the joy of the whole earth. This is it. That God in Jesus Christ would redeem sinners. You see, that is the joy of the whole earth. That there's no greater thing that the earth, the creation, could ever witness than that. What a glorious thing. Now, some people talk about, oh, buddy, we want to go to heaven because we want to get up there and we'll just have all the food we can eat and we can, if we like hunting rabbits, we can hunt rabbits night and day and we can go fishing and we can drive the best cars and ride on streets of gold and all that stuff. But I'm telling you, the joy of the whole earth is made manifest in the unfolding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which thing the Lord has privileged us as the sons of God to be the partakers of. To be those who are the privileged ones. To be the very center point of that which God would use to demonstrate the glory of His grace to His whole creation. Oh, what a glorious thing, dear brethren. What an unfolding of mercy. And then to set before us as the sons of God that which wherein He said, as often as you do this, ye do what? Show the Lord's death. You show it. You manifest it. You make it plain. And the angels desire to look into these things. They see us, dear brethren, partaking of food that the angels can't eat. They desire to look into these things but cannot. But we've been privileged, dear brethren. This is the joy of the whole earth. It is that which God has seen fit to cause His glory and His beauty to be known, beautiful for its situation, the place that it's put. You know, when you're going to build a house, you don't just decide to build a house and then just go out there and start throwing up some stuff anywhere you do it. No, you think about where you want to put the house and what it's going to look like, where it's going to be. The Lord has beautifully situated the building of this house which He has built in exactly the spot that He has chosen. A spot that is well suited for what He set out to build. And there's not one part of anything that has ever been made in this earth that is not made specifically for the purpose of the glory of that which He has ordained to do. You see, there's not a person living on the earth who shall not bring glory to God. Now, they will not all bring glory to God in being the partakers of the redemption. But every one shall bow down and worship Him as the King of kings and the Lord of lords in heaven, earth, and hell. Because this is the joy of the whole earth. This is that which is beautiful for situation. It's that which is ordained of God. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Now, where did He say He was known for a refuge? He said, in her palaces. In the places where He's pleased to dwell with His people. That beautiful place. They know that He's the refuge. Now, the world doesn't know that He's the refuge. Oh, they've heard the gospel preached. Look, the gospel's been preached across this whole world. You'd be hard-pressed to find any place in the world where the gospel of Jesus Christ, dead, buried, and risen again for sinners, has not been proclaimed. You would be hard-pressed to find it. But you would be very hard-pressed to find very many places comparatively, where men are rejoicing that Jesus Christ is that place of refuge. But you see, he said God is known in her palaces for refuge. You see, that's the place that God's people want to be found. Is in the presence of the Lord as He's in the presence of His people, calling them out from the corners of the earth. It says, listen to what it says here. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. Oh, the world can't figure it out. Now, the kings of the earth are set in array against this kingdom, because this kingdom they know to be a threat to their own, even though they can't quite figure it out. I mean, here's Pontius Pilate is a good example. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ is brought into his midst. And he says, don't you know that I have power? I'm powerful. Oh, the governments of this world, the kings of this world, they believe they have power. But every decision they make, every step they take, every head they cut off, everything they do, comes back to bring glory to God in the manifestation of the glory of His kingdom in the earth. And they can't see it, they pass by and they say, you know, one day we can overcome this thing. They pass by. They were assembled together. They saw it and they marveled. They were troubled and they hasted away. Fear took hold upon them. Now, fear doesn't take hold upon them immediately. You see, fear didn't take hold upon Nebuchadnezzar immediately, did it? I mean, he did pretty good for a number of years. But when it pleased God to show Nebuchadnezzar what this kingdom was, then he feared. And he said, oh, now when my reason returns to me, I know the Most High God rules in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, there's none that can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? But more importantly, you see, all the kingdoms, see, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against principalities, against those the powers of darkness in this world. But we don't wrestle against them with carnal weapons. But we have one who fights our battles for us. And we don't think we can take up a sword and go forth and conquer. Now, many's the band that has said, we're going to conquer in the name of God. I mean, the sands of time are littered. Is it not? With great mighty men that have fought in the name of God with carnal swords. Now, there's no question about that. God has ordained every sword stroke that ever went forth. Every one of them. But I'm telling you that in and of themselves, they are nothing more than the rattling of sabers to no end. Because they are not the means or the method by which God is pleased to establish His kingdom in the earth. Now everybody's all up in arms about these Muslims cutting everybody's heads off. Listen folks, this ain't the first people that's ever had their heads cut off. Now I'm not making light of this, don't get me wrong, but I'm telling you this, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And while just like you'd shoot a mad dog to keep him from biting somebody, the governments of this earth are called forth to kill the mad dogs that would harm people. But that's not the hope of the children of God. Our comfort's not that our government's going to rise up and slay a bunch of folks, is it? I hope it isn't. Because, dear brethren, if that's our hope, that's an empty hope, because it'll fade away. They might cut our heads off. I mean, if they marched in here today and said, we're going to cut your heads off, you got three choices. You can leave, you can join up with the Muslims, or we're going to cut your heads off. Now, I heard some guys talking the other day on this, they were all up in arms about these people not being able to leave. Well, why do you think that many of the Christians fled from the places they were in? They didn't like the choices. Nobody said you had to get your head cut off if somebody gives you a choice to leave, have your head cut off, or join up with the Muslims. I mean, you can either get your head cut off or you can leave. Now, if you're so attached to this world, or your pride, or whatever it is, this is my land, I kept my head cut off, that's fine. But I'm telling you this, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And there's nothing wrong, dear brethren, with not taking up an arm to war against somebody to deliver your own self. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not telling you what to do or not to do, but what I'm pointing out is this. The early Christians, they fled from persecution. They didn't go to try to find it, and neither should we. Now, if you know there's a bunch of Muslims over here cutting folks' heads off, you'd be a fool to go over there and volunteer to be one of the ones. The only point I'm trying to make here is this, and that is that this world is not our home. And so that it is not, we're not bound by some code of honor that men call bravery to be brave in the face of such things as that. Now, if it comes down to the place where we don't have any choice but to join up or get our heads cut off, then what choice does a Christian have? He certainly can't join up. He certainly can't deny Christ, can he? And so he must, by the grace given to him in God, to stand for those things that he believes in. Now, I kind of got off my subject here because all that popped into my mind for whatever reason. But the Lord is going to have glory in the earth in the manifestation of the glory of Christ. And he's not going to do it because men are brave. Now, bravery is a good thing in its place if you're brave for the right thing. Everybody that's called a hero is not a hero in the kingdom of God. As Brother Al pointed out, there ain't any real heroes in the kingdom of God because every one of us is a pathetic example. And so if we're going to think we're going to stand up and be a hero for God, then we're barking up the wrong tree. We're not called to be heroes. But the thing that we are called to do is to stand in those things that God has called us to stand in. And you know, we can theorize about what all we ought to do if this happens and what that happens, but the place of the battle that we're called to wage the fight in is not against the Muslims cutting their heads off right now. But it is rather, I'm going to tell you that the battle's just as great. Because you see, the Lord has shown us what we are by nature. And he's shown us who our enemy is. And we look at him every day in the Scripture. And if you want to cut somebody's head off, cut his off. That's what Paul said. He said, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Oh, dear brethren, may the Lord give us a mind to be those who fight for the things that need to be fought for. There are things that need to be fought for. There is a battle to which the Lord has called us to fight. But it's not the battle that this world knows anything about. But it is a far more important battle. A battle of which the kings of this earth, they tremble when they think of that battle, because you see, there's nothing they can do about it. There's no tax they can put on it. Now, for years, people said, oh, they've taken prayer out of schools. Look, the government can no more take prayer out of schools than they can cause a man not to be a believer. You can't do it. The governments of this world have no power against the kingdom of God. And they know that in a measure, as God pleased to give it to them. And they fear. And what do? When they fear, they try to kill off the people of God. They can't. Well, they might kill them in body, but they can't kill, you see, the kingdom of God. You know, there's been thousands of people that have given their life for the things of God. Oft times for very minor points of doctrine, as some would call it. I mean, there's been men that have lost their life because they wouldn't quit preaching that men ought to be baptized in water in obedience to Christ. There have been people being put to death for that. Now, that doesn't seem like a very important thing, does it? It's not important except and until somebody comes and says, you can't do that. You can't preach that. And a man says, well, I'll preach the Word of God. And if you've got to kill me for it, you'll have to kill me for it. But you can't stop me from doing it. Because, you see, that's the battle to which God's people have been called to fight. It's a battle that the world can't win. Because, you see, every time they kill one of those who belong to Christ, the Lord raises up another one. And that's what He said, that I will do what? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Oh, this world's not a friend to the people of God. But never lose sight of the fact that though the world is not a friend to the people of God, the one who has formed the earth for His own purpose is the keeper of everyone that He has ordained unto eternal life, and He will do so. He goes on to say here, and I'll close with this. It says, according to Thy name, O God, so is Thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of Thy judgments. Now, that seems like a strange thing. Judgment doesn't sound like a wonderful thing, does it? It does if you know the judge. Oh, you know, if you're going to be brought into a courtroom and you know that the judge loves you, that's a good place to be, isn't it?
Yeah.
Huh? If you're going to be brought into a courtroom and you know that the judge has sent His only Son into the world to pay for your sins, to cancel the debt, what a better place can a man be? So you see, the people of God love the judgments of God. We love the law of God. Thank God for the law of God, because you see, it is based upon the law that the justice of God demanded a payment for sin. But it is the mercy of God that provided the payment of sin. But it is the justice of God that demands that the payment that was made be honored. Oh, glory to God. I mean, what a place for a man to be standing in. To be standing fully justified and brought into a courtroom where the one who presides over the court has loved you with an everlasting love and has sent His only Son to settle every debt that you ever had. And He laughs in the face of all those accusers that line up and they say, oh, but this, and oh, but that. And He just sweeps them away with the movement of His hand. And He says, these belong to Me. And he said, these men and these women and these boys and these girls, they all stand perfect before me. I have seen these accusations and they have no basis. These people never sinned. These people are perfect. These people stand before me. Are you trying to impugn the righteousness of my Son? He said, this is my judgment. He said, my Son is perfect. And he will destroy all of those who dare stand against that. I tell you what, the kings of this world fear. Before it, walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Look at them. He said, walk around the city. Look at the towers. Now you can go to one of these prisons and you walk around that thing. And boy, they got the guard towers and the fence up there with the razor wire and all of that. And if I was wanting to be protected from what was on the outside, I'd want to be in there. If they had some guards up in those towers armed with weapons that would protect anybody that came into their sight, wouldn't you want to be in there? I would be. But there is a prison of love in which the Lord has put His people. It's a well-defensed city. It's a city from whence, into whence none can come who are not given the privilege to come. And it's a privilege into which none who are inside can ever be harmed. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces. Look at the walls of this city. They're painted with the blood of Christ. Tell me, as you walk around, what can triumph over that? Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. Oh, you see, there is the glorious thing is that God raises up men in every generation to declare the glories of God unto the people of God. The glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the manifestation of His kingdom in the earth, as He is pleased to dwell with His people. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Oh, brethren, this is a city. This is a city in which it is sweet to die. Because, you see, there is no death in that city. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain, Paul said. Whether therefore we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Oh, all ye that tremble in fear. And you go around, you see, you can go around from the inside. See, you don't have to be on the outside looking in. You're on the inside looking out. Yes, if you be in Christ. And you mark well those bulwarks and you see those towers that are set up and you see those blood-red walls and you know that there is no power in heaven, earth, or hell that can assail you. Yes, God is our God. He is a very present help in a time of trouble, even unto the very end. There's no place where the kings of this earth can do battle against the kingdom of God. Oh, what a glorious thing. You know, I don't want them to burn the Bibles, but I'm going to tell you what, if something happens one day and they burn the Bibles, it won't matter. They can't burn the Word of God. They can burn the Bibles. They can cut the preacher's tongues out. They can do anything they want to that the Lord allows them to do. But you see, the bulwarks of God's city, they're impregnable. He is our God. Behold His judgments. They are righteous.